Stay tuned for some special Easter reflections here on Gospel of Life. Hello, I'm Reverend Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life Ministries, and Janet Moran, our Associate Director, and I want to give you greetings for a happy Easter. This is a blessed time of year when we celebrate the central truth of our faith. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And in rising from the dead, he destroys our death, restores our life, and initiates a whole new humanity. Let's spend some time together today praying and reflecting about this marvelous truth. Janet, it is a great time of year, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And, you know, I always reflect back. I like to think of the times when you were my pastor and some of the special things we used to do and some of the things you used to say. For example, I know we would go out to the beach. We lived on Staten Island, our parish was, and we would have a sunrise service, a prayer service. And a lot of the parishioners would meet us out on the beach and, you know, you would lead the prayers and then we'd come back and have a big breakfast together. And I always thought that was such a nice way of starting the Day of the Resurrection.
And of course, sunrise services are very, very common in the Christian world and they should be encouraged. And because, of course, with Easter, there's a special significance to the sunrise. We read in the gospel accounts of the resurrection that while it was still dark, the women started making their way to the tomb, and they got there and they found the tomb empty just as the sun was rising. So the biblical accounts of the resurrection are connected with sunrise.
Right.
And of course, there's a deeper significance, of course, beyond that, because Jesus is the Son of God rising from the dead. So you have those connections that make a sunrise service just very appropriate on Easter.
And then, of course, Father, you just said the women came to the tomb. And then as they left the tomb to go and find the apostles to give them the news that the Lord wasn't there, he appeared to them. And I always find that very significant. You know, very often people say, well, women don't have enough position in church ministry. You know, they're looking for more prominence. And I said, don't worry about your prominence in ministry here on earth. The Lord had, to me, gave such a clear sign to women that he could appear to anyone he wanted first after rising from the dead. How come he didn't appear to Peter or the apostles first? But he chose the women to appear to, and I thought
that
was significant.
Yes, it is significant because then he told them to be apostles in the sense of bearers of the message back to Peter and the others. In fact, let's read that account from Mark's gospel in the 16th chapter. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And then, of course, it goes on to talk about his appearance to Mary Magdalene. And it says, Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, and he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven out seven demons. And then we see the other accounts as well, where the women see him on the road and they clasp his feet. And he says to them, go and tell my brothers. This is in Matthew's gospel. The women hurry away from the tomb. They ran to the disciples, but suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, they clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me. So the first ones to announce the resurrection were these women. And it shows that every Christian in Christ, as Paul says, there is no male or female, slave or free, Greek or Gentile. Jew or Gentile. It is everyone being one in Christ Jesus, entrusted with this glorious news to announce for all humanity that he is risen and that death is conquered.
You know, and then when you talk about announcing the resurrection, I think we need to talk about what do we as Christians do? You know, at Christmas time, we are so, you know, big on sending Christmas cards. And I thought when Easter comes around, it's very few people are in the habit of sending these Easter greetings. And I think we need to do it just as big as Christmas, because those are really the two pivotal feasts, you know, in Christianity.
They are. They are. Christ becoming flesh, becoming human being, remaining God, obviously, but sharing our human nature. That's necessary so that he can, in that body, offer himself on the cross, shed his blood, rise from the dead physically, and ascend into heaven. And we are talking about a physical resurrection here. You know, and that's something that on Easter we need to keep going back to, that we're talking about the very body that was born of Mary, the very body that was nailed to the cross and laid in the tomb. That body was alive again on Easter morning. The heart was beating, his lungs were breathing, the muscles were strong. And it's a physical resurrection proven in the gospel accounts also, when he said to the apostles, "You're not seeing a ghost." He said to them, "Do not be afraid. I am not a ghost. See my hands, see my feet." They touched him, and he ate a piece of cooked fish in their presence. But as you're saying, we should celebrate this fact in concrete ways, including sending those Easter cards. Sending Easter greetings is it's a marvelous way for us to bear. We're always looking for ways to bear witness to our faith to other people. And sending those Easter greetings is a great way to do it. And you can include a little holy card or a reflection on the resurrection, mm-hmm. a scriptural passage. It's a marvelous thing.
And I think it's a special way to reach out to sometimes our family and friends who maybe have drifted away from the Lord a little bit. And we're disappointed in the fact that they aren't coming to church and they're not, you know, where they should be right with God.
Yeah.
Well, a nice Easter card, not with bunnies and chicks on it, but, you know, with the resurrected Lord on it. Mm-hmm. And like you're saying, Father, a nice message inside is a way of just a gentle reminder of this is what we're celebrating. You know, it's not just a great meal together, and it's not about the Easter bunny coming, but it's about the Lord Jesus rising, and it's all part of salvation history.
Because the celebration of the resurrection is not just an individual thing between each of us and Jesus. By his rising, by his death, and by his resurrection, he has gathered together the Christian community. So, you know, as he himself said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." The community of the church, the fact that Christians are one together with each other, flows from the death and resurrection of the Lord, because we are one in Christ. We're not just one because we decide to come together, or we decide to be friends, or we decide to send each other greetings. Sending the Easter greeting is a symbol of what has already occurred by our oneness in Christ, thanks to his death and resurrection.
Well, and then I also like to reflect on some of the homilies you gave, the mm-hmm. sermons, when you were my parish pastor there. And I can always remember you getting the audience to participate so much, kind of the congregation. You would say, "He has risen," and you got the congregation say, "He has risen indeed." And your preaching would just get more and more fiery. And the people got to the point where we were applauding the resurrection by the end of the services.
Well, yes. And I would invite people at the very end again to applaud together, because, you know, you think about it. You know, what do we applaud at for good theatrical performances? We applaud at football games, and you know, and that's fine. We cheer. But if we cheer because a particular sports team won, how much more should we be cheering, applauding, expressing our joy physically at the greatest news that has ever been told to the human family, that Jesus Christ is risen, that death is conquered? We should be applauding that. And when we did, I think that everybody there in that congregation just felt on a new level the joy of Easter.
It was, because it's, you know, the physical thing of clapping like that, it really just sent that extra message that this is something joyous, you know?
It's real.
And it's real.
Well, we're going to reflect on, as you said, some of the messages that I conveyed in the sermons, and we'll do that right after we take this little break. Stay with us, friends. After this break, we'll continue to reflect on the joy of Easter.
Not until people saw images of children in coal mines did they enact child labor laws. Not until people saw images of human torture did they rise up against slavery. And now, after seeing these images, what will you do? Priests for Life. Because America will never reject abortion unless America sees abortion. Call now to learn how you can help.
There's nothing wrong with your television set. You don't see anything because there's nothing there. Abortion, the most common surgery in America. Why don't we ever see what it looks like? A message from Priests for Life. Well, welcome back. Happy Easter. We're reflecting on the reality of the resurrection of Christ and what that means for us as Christians. So, Jana, you listened to my my Easter homilies over the years. any special things that we should reflect on in regard to that?
Well, in particular, I always like the question of where was Thomas? You know, when Jesus first appeared in the upper room to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. And
right.
I remember one homily, you giving your own interpretation about that, about, you know, why wasn't Thomas with the others? And it also makes a reflection of the church when we are apart from the church. So maybe you want to start with that.
Well, in John 20, we read in verse 24, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, it's referring to when he came on the first Easter night. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And then, of course, it goes on to say a week later, he was with them and Jesus did appear and Thomas believed. The question that Scripture doesn't answer here is, where was Thomas
right.
the first Easter night? If he wasn't with them, where was he? And we can speculate that perhaps he was out looking for Jesus, because we see that that's his attitude here. He says, well, if you're going to tell me he's alive, I need to see it for myself and I need to put the nail marks in his hands. Because remember, the same message had come to them earlier that morning.
Right.
When the women came and they all were together, the message came that he's alive and he appeared to these women. Thomas could have said at that moment, well, I have to see it for myself. So maybe he was out on the roads and the byways looking for Jesus. Who knows? But the point is, he didn't find him until he came back into community with the other apostles. And that's the lesson we can draw from this, that, you know, Jesus doesn't call us simply to be, looking for him on our own. He calls us into a personal relationship with him, but it's a personal relationship with him in the community of the believers. And that's what's critically important.
Then the other reflection, of course, I liked was just in general, the whole idea of the crucifixion, that, you know, Jesus gave his life for us. You know, this is my body given up for you. And that has a direct theme connected with our work with abortion, you know, and why, you know, women have abortions is because they're not willing to make that sacrifice, sacrificing the good of themselves for the other person. And I think mm-hmm. that's the whole message around, you know, the whole 3 days of this special time at Easter, from Friday on.
Yes. Jesus said, as he approached his passion, death, and resurrection, he said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. Now, we can understand that the power to take it up again refers to the glory of the resurrection. But what does he mean by the power to lay it down? If he's taken away and arrested and crucified, is that weakness or is that power? Jesus says it's the power to lay down his life because it's the power of love. And that's the point that you're making. We need power to be able to say, I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to give my time, my energy, my body, my soul, parenting. I'm going to reorient my whole life and give my time and focus my attention on this child now. And that's, of course, what so many people find difficult to do. It leads some to the temptation of abortion because they feel they don't have the power to give themselves in love to that child. That's what Jesus gives us during these holy days, because by his laying down his life on the cross, he shows us the greatest power in the world, the love that leads us to sacrifice even our own lives. And, of course, it leads us all to the glory of the resurrection. One of the things I also like to point out is that when on Easter morning the women came to the apostles and told them that they had seen Jesus alive. And let me read exactly what it says here. In Mark 16, verse 13, these, that is the women, returned and reported it, that is the news of the resurrection, to the rest, the disciples, the apostles. But it says they did not believe them. They did not believe them. Later, it goes on to say, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, what's significant about this? Some people, of course, throughout history have denied the resurrection. And they said, well, it would be to the advantage of these apostles to make up the story that he rose from the dead, because then after all, you know, they would be vindicated and they could go on and preach this message. If they were wishful thinkers, if they thought that they saw Jesus alive, if they were eager to make up some kind of story or too eager to believe news that wasn't really real, then how does one account for this stubborn refusal to believe those who come into the room and say it really is real?
Right.
What we see, in other words, in the gospel account is exactly the opposite of gullibility, exactly the opposite of self-delusion, exactly the opposite of, this sounds so good, I'm going to make it up. These guys were stubborn, hard men who were not ready to fall for any kind of story that just because it sounded good. And of course, we see the reality then of them actually giving their lives as the years went on, facing persecution with the kind of courage that Jesus himself taught them.
Well, I think that also shows the kind of men they were through what we call the whole Easter Triduum, from Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and through all that. Mm-hmm. I mean, there were times where they really disappointed the Lord. You know, and I guess we can kind of reflect something from that we shouldn't get disappointed sometimes when we fall. I mean, there was a time where Jesus was praying in the garden, they fell asleep. I mean, can you imagine being with God, mm-hmm. and in his presence, and he's asking you just stay awake and pray with me?
Well, you know,
and you
what,
fall asleep on it?
What I always like to compare is the two verses where when Jesus first says to Peter that he tells him ahead of time he's going to deny him three times. Peter right. says, I will never deny you. And then it says, all of them said the same thing. And then, not too many verses later, it says, they all deserted him and fled.
Right.
When he actually got arrested.
Yeah.
They were scared.
Yeah.
They were scared, as most human beings would be. And Jesus didn't promise that they wouldn't get scared. What he promised was that he would give them the grace to do what is right despite being scared. But they all deserted him and fled, every one of them. And, of course, John comes back and stands bravely at the cross while the rest of them are, you know, right, hidden right. in the room behind the locked doors. Yes. But of course, the resurrection, it brings about a whole new courage, a whole new spirit, and a whole new humanity. And that's the message we want to leave with our friends today, that this is the beginning of a new humanity. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is now living inside of you and me by our faith, our baptism, our determination to live in union with him. And that's why we're the people of life. Christ conquered not only his death, he conquered yours, mine. He conquered the very power of death. He overturned the kingdom of death. And that's why the people of God say no to the power of death, abortion, euthanasia, and everything else that destroys human life. Let's celebrate this Easter with greater faith and vigor than ever before. Let us spread his glorious name to all the earth, and let us build the culture of life together. Stay with us now for our action segment.
I want to be a fireman when I grow up.
I want to be a teacher.
I want to be president of the United States.
I want to find a cure for cancer.
The choice to have an abortion alters the course of the future. Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone.
Tens of thousands of Christians are signing up for the National Campaign of Prayer in preparation for the elections. You too can do so by going to prayercampaign.org. The prayer intentions are, 1, that in this year's elections our nation will embrace the moral values of a culture of life. 2, that America will reclaim her founding principles of faith and dependence on God in public life. 3, that believers will reject apathy and take an active role in the elections by registering to vote and actually voting. And 4, that candidates will understand their responsibility to serve the people, to protect life and family, and to adhere to the law of God. Visit priestsforlife.org to sign up for the prayer campaign. This is Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life.
When I found out I was pregnant, I thought I would lose my job.
My boyfriend told me to choose between him and the baby.
I was already struggling to care for one child, so I had an abortion.
I had trouble conceiving again.
I tried to commit suicide.
I started to have nightmares.
You see, abortion didn't solve our problems.
It just created different ones.
That's why we are silent no more.
We found help in Hanley, and you can too. Call or go online today.
Welcome to our action segment, where I'm joined by Janet Moran, our associate director, and we have a special painting to tell you about today that you can promote in order to spread the pro-life message. Janet?
Yes, the painting is called Earth's Trash, Heaven's Treasure. And this painting was done by the artist Carol Hall, and she actually is an evangelical missionary, and her husband currently are in Japan, where they're doing bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to missionaries as a missionary spirit in Japan. But she painted this painting a number of years ago, made it available to us at Gospel of Life, and we've now created a great poster of this painting. And her hope is that it will help spread the message of the damage abortion is doing, the killing of the children. And we'd like to encourage people now to take a look at this poster. And as we're describing it, I'd like them to think of ways and places that they might hang this inspiring painting and really get people to think about the abortion issue and what is going on.
Basically, the photo is divided into two scenes, Earth's scene on the bottom and Heaven's scene on the top. Earth's trash, heaven's treasure, refers to babies. And you see at the bottom a garbage bin where, outside of an abortion mill, where babies who have been aborted are literally thrown away. And we know that this has literally happens. The babies thrown away on Earth are nevertheless received by Jesus, named and welcomed into the playground and the nursery of heaven.
And that's what you see there, you know, in the painting, is that the angels are taking the babies out of the dumpster, basically, and bringing them up to the Lord Jesus, wrapped in a yellow blanket, signifying God's glory. And there's the Lord there welcoming the babies into heaven.
Now, besides that contrast between earth and heaven, you also see another contrast right within the scene on earth. Because while the abortion mill is a place of sadness, and you see that the girl who's leaving has sadness on her face, and we've talked very often on Gospel of Life about the sadness that abortion brings, nevertheless, next to, across rather, from the abortuary is a toy store full of life and joy and surprises. And in front of the toy store, you see a green tree blossoming. But on the other hand, the tree in front of the abortuary has no leaves on it and no life.
Right. And then, of course, you know, as the Lord Jesus is accepting the babies up into heaven from the angels, he's giving them each a name and blessing them. And while those children had no name on earth, they now have a name with the Lord in heaven.
Now, how can people use a beautiful painting like this?
Well, you know, so often people say, well, you know, we don't want to have a pro-life billboard here in our church, or we don't want to have a poster in a school. It might upset people. But this painting is so pleasing to the eye, so beautiful to behold, yet it gives such a powerful imagery that they can put this in their church vestibule, in their school hall, in their center where they have a collation after services, as many places as they can think of. This poster can hang, and there, just people gazing upon it itself, it will get the message across about what abortion is doing to these children.
If they contact us directly at gospelofliferadio.com, we can send this to them in any quantity that they wish.
That's right. And at the same time, getting that poster from us at the same time helps support the missionary work of the Evangelical Church in Japan, Carol Hall. We still, you know, make a little small donation to her, too. And so, therefore, they're actually supporting missionary work in Japan at the same time, plus giving a pro-life message.
The painting can be viewed more extensively, and the written explanation that we've just briefly touched upon can be read in its fullness on our website, again, gospelofliferadio.com.
That's right.
Well, thanks, Janet, and thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. If you want to listen to our programs online, you can receive the audio of Gospel of Life on gospelofliferadio.com. And also, when you go to our website, you'll see that you can send us your questions, your comments, your suggestions, your witnesses and testimonies, and we may well call you back and have you as a call-in guest on our program. Go to gospelofliferadio.com, and you'll see how to reach us. Also, brothers and sisters, we rely on the financial help of people just like you to get these programs out, to assist spreading pro-life literature to the churches, beautiful paintings like the one we've described to you today, and many other works that are saving lives from the tragedy of abortion. So consider Gospel of Life Ministries as part of your giving for the kingdom of God. We thank our friends at Life Dynamics for letting us use their studios here in Denton, Texas, and we invite you to join us again next week on Gospel of Life. Spread the word to your family and friends, and let's pray for one another.
The decision to have an abortion not only affects that moment in your life.
Kristen Gordon.
It affects many precious moments to come.
I now pronounce you man and wife.
Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
Suppose a candidate said, "I support terrorism." Would you even bother to ask his position on other issues? Support of terrorism disqualifies him from consideration. So it is with one who supports abortion. That, too, is the taking of innocent human life, and support for abortion should disqualify a candidate from consideration. This is Father Frank Pavone. Friends, as we conclude our program, may I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell other people about Gospel of Life. Tell them when these programs air so that they can tune in and learn more about the pro-life movement. Secondly, we like to hear from you. On our website, gospelofliferadio.com, you can even send us your prayer requests, and our entire ministry team will be more than happy to lift up your concerns and intentions before the throne of God. Thirdly, we're eager and ready to come to your community, to preach in your churches, to gather with your pro-life groups, and to help inspire you in the pro-life cause. And finally, we ask you to donate so that we can keep these programs on the air. You can send your tax-deductible contributions to us at Gospel of Life Ministries. Again, go to our website, and thank you.